Now we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, which on any estimate and on any interpretation and application is a tremendous story. It has, of course, on different occasions been the theme of our studies, and some may even remember that it was the basis of our one and only broadcast on the BBC about 20 years ago, when we sought to make it a word for our own time. And indeed, we have already seen in the past two Sundays just how relevant what we're reading in these earlier chapters of 1 Samuel is proving to be. I want to underline three aspects of this chapter today. First of all, the message it gives in its context of judgment and mercy, judgment upon the house of Eli, and mercy to Israel in the raising up of a deliverer. Secondly, the word that this story speaks about a personal experience of the Lord. And thirdly, the word that it speaks about the response to the Lord's word to us. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. First of all, then, the message in its historical context. In the perspective of this book of 1 Samuel as a whole, we've spoken of the ongoing purposes of God, the forward march, if you like, of the divine will. And here, in the call of Samuel, which is how we usually entitle this chapter, we have the fulfillment of Hannah's prophetic utterance at the beginning of chapter 2 that we looked at last week, when she saw the adversaries of the Lord being broken in pieces, and the poor being raised and set among princes. And here is the beginning of the greatness of the people of Israel that came to full flower in the reign of King David. And we need to see this story as being all of a piece. The whole history holds together. This is how significant and strategic the coming of Samuel in answer to Hannah's prayers proved to be from the long-term point of view, because it began a movement that kept on moving until Israel reached its tremendous status in the reigns of David and Solomon. Now, that itself holds a lesson for us. When we have the sense of the divine purposes at work in our day and generation, we may not live to see all that is to come in our land, but our children will, and we may well have the consciousness of laying the foundations of many generations in what we are doing in our time in the ongoing work of God. This, it seems to me, is the long-term vision and inspiration for the ongoing battle to establish the word of the Lord in the life of the people once again. And that's how we are to view what is said in the opening verses of the chapter about the word of the Lord being precious in those days. That is to say, a scarce commodity, and there being no open vision, no definitive word from God that the people could recognize as a word from God. But this chapter speaks of the coming again of the word of the Lord to Israel after so long a time. At the end of the chapter we read these words, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and it let none of his words fall to the ground." That is to say, all that was said came to fruition. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, from John o' Groats to Land's End, as we would say, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, the place of apostasy. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. There was a recovery and a restoration of the divine word to the nation. And the ongoing story in 1 Samuel shows the impact of that word upon the whole of society, restraining evil and enemies alike, and establishing a new sense of values. We have prayed so much, have we not, for this, that God would bring a new spirit into the life of our society. Well, this is the only way that that can be. Now, there's a very real symbolism in the words spoken here about the lamp of God in verse 3. Ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, when the ark of God was, where the ark of God was, it was then that the Lord called Samuel. The regulations were that the lamp of God was lit in the evening and it burned throughout the darkness of the night. So that what is spoken of here is that it was in the last part of the night, just before dawn, that God spoke to Samuel. Well, we often say, don't we, that the darkest hour comes before dawn. And there's a certain symbolism, as I say, about that. Because it was in the darkest hour of Israel's history that God came and spoke this word to Samuel and through him to all Israel. You could take it another way, of course. Because it was, to use Paul's rather different imagery, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And it may well be that Paul had this kind of image in his mind when he used these words. And from their point of view, if the word of the Lord hadn't come then, all would have been lost. It was now or never for Israel. And in that sense, you see, it's always later than we think. And I sometimes wonder whether, even in the parlous situation that we find ourselves in this country, I sometimes wonder whether people realize just how deeply urgent is the need. Time is not on our side. And that's why there has to be the pulse of urgency beating in the testimony of the church in our day and generation. We may be far nearer to a great crisis point than we could ever imagine. And there are not wanting the ominous and sinister signs that this may well be so. And that's a signal for God's people to be trimming their lamps and girding their loins. That's the kind of attitude here. That's the first thing. But now, in this marvelous story of the call of Samuel, we have a picture of a personal experience of the Lord taking place. We are told in verse 7 explicitly that Samuel, though he had been brought up since infancy in the courts of the Lord, did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Opinions in the commentators differ as to how old Samuel was when this took place. Some like to think that he was of the age of 12, the year of the Jewish bar mitzvah, and compare this with the time when our Lord himself, at the age of 12, was taken to the temple and had these marvelous discussions with the elders in the temple, recorded in Luke chapter 2. He may have been a little older, we don't know. The word child in the Hebrew is a fairly elastic word and could apply to Samuel in his youth. At the most, he was a young man. Now, we're going to think of Samuel's experience here in that regard. The tragedy, of course, about a time of famine of the word, and when there is no open vision, is that no clear teaching about salvation and the way of salvation is available. And men live and die within the sanctuary without ever knowing God. Now, it is perfectly possible in these circumstances, indeed, it is more than likely in these circumstances, that people can be brought up within the precincts of the house of God and all its worship and service, and still remain outside the kingdom of God, outside any real first-hand personal experience of God's salvation. And that's why such a challenge needs to be made today. Even in the case of those who have been church folk all their days, it is not enough to have been church folk all our days. The crucial question is, do you know the Lord? Samuel did not know the Lord because the living word of God was at a discount in the religious life of Israel in those days. And in this regard, we are obliged to look at the story as a very useful illustration and exemplification of conversion and of the difficulties that sometimes attend it. Let me explain what I mean by that. We're told here that God called Samuel four times before the young man responded significantly, before he even realized that it was God who was speaking to him. And this, you see, bears witness to the difficulty of waking people out of the sleep of death. God calls men in the word of the gospel, but they can go on slumbering, unheeding. And as with natural sleep, they do no more than stir uneasily in their sleep, conscious that something is disturbing their rest, but something so faint and far away that they think it's something of their dream world. Instead of which, it is reality that is trying to break into their dream world. And sometimes they need a great jolt to wake them up. And sometimes God has to say, not merely in word, but also in action, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from among the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Then there are those who do hear, and yet they run from God and refuse his voice. Saul of Tarsus is an obvious case in point. He knew very well that God was speaking to him. He knew that the voice of God was calling him. He knew that the Spirit of God was pleading with his soul. But he did not want to respond. He did not want to be what God wanted him to be. He fled from God. And that was the simple explanation of all his fierce and unremitting antagonism against those following the Christian way. It was the same with the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament. He knew what God had said to him and told him to do, but he did not want to do what God had told him to do. He did not want to obey the voice of God and fled from the presence of the Lord to Tarshish. With what momentous consequences we know very well. And sometimes that is how it is with kirk folk. They hear the voice of God, but they have not been willing to listen to what he has to say. The Spirit came in childhood and pleaded, "Let me in," but no. The door was bolted by heedlessness and sin. "Oh, I'm too young," the child said. "My heart is closed today." Sadly, the Spirit listened and turned and went away. Again he came and pleaded. In youth's bright, happy hour, he called, but found no answer. For, fettered by sin's power, the youth lay idly dreaming. "No, go, Spirit, not today. Wait till I've tried life's pleasures." Again he went away. Once more he came in mercy, in manhood's vigorous prime. He knocked, but found no entrance. The merchant had no time. No time for true repentance. No time to think or pray. And so, repulsed and saddened, again he went away. Yet once again he pleaded. The man was old and ill. He hardly heard the whisper. His heart was sear and chill. "Go, leave me. When I want thee, I'll send for thee," he cried. Then turning on his pillow, without a hope, he died. My friends, that is the history of more people within the life and fellowship of the church than we might realize or care to recognize. The voice of God speaking in Sunday school, in Bible class, in young adult life, in the activity of the business world, in old age. And when that voice is still refused, there's nothing left but eternal loss. Then there's also the problem of not recognizing the voice of the Spirit of God. And that, for long enough, was Samuel's problem. He mistook God's voice for the voice of someone else. And he needed someone to tell him that it was God speaking to him. And that's maybe somebody's problem here today. Maybe you've mistaken the voice of God. He's been calling you, and you have not realized. You've thought it was something else. Take, for example, the often very conscious, aimless feelings of dissatisfaction of heart and spirit, the frustrations, the sense of the emptiness of life. Do you ever pause to think why these awarenesses arise within you? That's the voice of God. The pull of the unseen on your soul. And you didn't recognize the voice. You thought you were simply out of sorts. Or the uneasiness of mind and spirit that you've sometimes experienced during a church service when something has got to you and disturbed you or ruffled you. Now, that was God calling you. And you thought it was simply the atmosphere of the service, and it would disappear when you got out of the church. And maybe that's why you stayed away for a number of weeks, to get over it properly. Then there was the time that something was said. Something that made your pulses quicken. That seemed to be exactly for you. And for days, it may be, that word haunted you. It wouldn't leave you. And you didn't know what was going on. But you see, that was God speaking to you. That was God calling you. Well, there was the time when that text board outside that has spoken to so many people over the years seemed to have been put there for your special benefit. That was God. And then the time that personal circumstances brought a crisis in your life or in your home or in your family. That was God speaking to you and you didn't realize it. Then there was the time, it may be, when your best friend was turned to Christ and saved by his grace, and that shook you more than you realized. That was God speaking to your heart. Speaking to your heart. Which brings me to the third point I wanted to underline this morning in this story. Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Now I want you to understand the implications of these words. In the first place, they indicate an attitude of submission to God, an attitude of response and obedience to the divine disclosure of himself. And it may be that this is the word that some here today must take upon their lips as an indication of their yielding and opening of the heart to Christ. As Paul, Saul of Tarsus, finally did on the Damascus road in the words, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Master, speak. Thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word." It's easy to sing, isn't it? But the bottom line is, have we done it? Have we really said this to God? But there's more. I want you to see just what that saying of these words meant for Samuel. For in listening to the voice of God and submitting in glad response and surrender to that word, the man was taken up into a glorious and far-reaching purpose that involved the destiny of the entire nation. Could he, or Eli, or anyone, for that matter, have foreseen all that was going to unfold for him in the future? He became the mouthpiece of God for a whole nation for the next 30 years. In the course of our studies, we'll come to the remarkable seventh chapter, when the climax of Samuel's long ministry was reached, and the Philistines were decisively routed. And in chapter 7, verse 13, we read these words, "So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." That was how big the thing was. A lifetime of the victory and the triumph of God. I remember well the thrill that went through my soul when I read Dr. Edwin Orr's document, his doctoral thesis on the Second Evangelical Awakening, speaking of the great 1859 revival. And he quoted a Christian leader as holding the view that the 1859 revival was in fact a movement of the Spirit of God that lasted half a century, with three main movements within it. First of all, 1859 to 1865, the first great impetus in which more than a million people were converted to Christ in Scotland alone in 2 years. The first movement, which was worldwide, 1859 to 1865. The second movement in the 1870s and the 1880s under the evangelists Moody and Sankey. And the third great movement within that overall movement, the 1890s with Chapman and Torrey and Alexander, culminating in the Welsh Revival of 1904. From 1859 to 1904, half a century of rivers of living water flowing throughout Western Europe. It was as big as that, and it thrilled my soul when I read that and examined the record to see how true it was. Now, that's how it was with Samuel. It extended all Samuel's days until he was an old man and the Philistines, the arch enemy of Israel, troubled them no more all the days of Samuel. Now, the point that needs to be made here is this. There can be no doubt at all that in the course of that lifetime and that victory, there must have been many days full of hazards and difficulties, full of perils and perplexities, as the record more than hints. It was a very costly path, the path of victorious service. Indeed, it cost everything. But you see, that is always the making of men. And I do not think that Samuel would have had it otherwise. Now, the point I'm making is twofold. To say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," is to lay oneself open to incalculable risk. And we had better not say it unless we're prepared for what he might indeed require of us. Of course, there's the other side. It's even a greater risk not to say it. But it certainly means to be saved out of lostness, out of confusion and bewilderment and fecklessness, into meaning and purpose, and into a sense of direction. One of the great things in my own experience as a minister in these past 40 years, and I think probably the thing that has kept me going, and God willing, will keep me going for the rest of my time, is precisely the sense of direction. The old song says, "I know where I'm going." And I have never been in any doubt about that in the work to which God called me. And there are others who feel exactly like that. And that has been the mainspring and the inspiration and the driving force of the work in Scotland in those days. We are saved into a great and crowning life that is life indeed. So, here's the absolutely critical challenge of these words. Are we to speak them and mean them and be prepared for the absolutely devastating summons of God upon our lives? What if God should say this morning, I want you for my service to make a profit of you? Or, I want you for my work overseas. Or, I want you at last to take me seriously and lay yourself in earnest upon the altar. I want you to get into training for me, spiritual training, and live as if there was a war on, as if everything depended on a dedicated and consecrated life. I want you to stop deceiving yourself by thinking that the way you live now and the things you allow in your life, your friendships, your recreations, your cultural pursuits, can really be squared with the kind of dedication and commitment that I have in mind for you. What if God says that? What if that is what God should say to someone who says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth? I think that today we are slowly being destroyed because of the want of a real vision for life. Well, here is the vision. Embracing, says God, embracing my will for your life, getting into the center of it. Are you prepared for that? Whatever it may involve. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, as we sing our closing hymn, in the words, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, there would be hearts going out to him saying, yes, Lord, speak. Say anything you like. For thy servant heareth. Please God, this will be our portion. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray indeed that thou wilt give us hearts open to thy word as it comes to us. Give us the grace to say, speak, Lord. For thy servant heareth, and lead us on, and lead us out into all thy good and perfect will. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. Now we'll sing some verses of hymn 523 in the Green Book, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to the we'll omit the second verse and sing the remaining verses. Hymn 523, omitting verse 2.